Summit family, so good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. How many of you are glad to be here? Amen? Amen. Be worshiping together. We just thank God for this opportunity. We are also grateful. There were some men who were with their sons this past weekend, or father and son weekend. They had a great time there as a spillover of our men's conference that we experienced some weeks ago. And so we thank God for that. So we're looking forward to the great things that God is going to do in and through that. Also, too, of course, as was mentioned, it was briefly mentioned, I just want to address it again, the elephant in the room. For those of you who are on the winning side, be gracious. Okay, there's room for grace in this. And for those of you who are disappointed, well, there's prayers for you as well. And in fact, today's message might be helpful for you. So why don't you do this? Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We'll kind of drop an anchor right there this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to just share this. First of all, I just want to thank you, Summit family, from my family to yours, how you guys have just received us, how you have prayed for us. Every time I bump into somebody, they say, we are so excited that you're here. Thank you for coming. And I just want to say thank you from my family to yours. So my applause to you for being such a warm and welcoming church family. And so just by way of update, my family will be moving in mid-May here. So we just sold our house, we're closing on that. And so that will happen in May, and we will transition here in mid-May. So they're looking forward to that. And so continue to be in prayer for us as we look for a house here in North Carolina, in the RDU area. In fact, I'll just put this out there right now. This message today may be a little self-serving, okay? Because what we're about to talk about, you'll see in a moment. But as you're turning there to Exodus chapter 14, it reminds me, this chapter in the story reminds me of an incident that happened to a woman who was with her children. This was Christmas Eve. She took her children to the mall for some last minute shopping, and of course to see Santa. And so she brings them to the mall to pick up the last minute items. She takes them to see Santa, to take the pictures, sit on his knee, and so that they can make their requests known to Santa. Well, by the end of the day, by the time they're finished with this, it's near closing time. And so she and her children get into the elevator, and she and a couple other people start making their way to the elevator where they can get in and, of course, go down to the parking garage to leave the mall. Well, they get into an elevator. They meet a man in there, and the man presses the button. And so the elevator goes down to the garage, but before it goes there, it comes to a breathtaking stop. And so there they are in the elevator, stuck. Well, about a minute later and into this, what happens is over the loudspeaker, they hear, "Attention shoppers, the mall is now closed. We will reopen December 26th at 9 a.m. Thank you. Merry Christmas." At that time, one of the kids of the mom looks to her mother crying and asks the question, "Mom, are we going to spend Christmas in the elevator?" And all at once, it seemed that idea seemed to hit everyone in the elevator all at the same time. And so now everyone's in pandemonium. Chaos breaks out in the elevator. Everyone's banging on the door. They are yelling. They are screaming, "Get us out of here. Help. Will somebody come to our rescue?" Everybody is in chaos and in pandemonium, except there's a man in the corner the woman recognizes. He is not panicked at all. Kind of reminds me of some years ago, Gene Kerr wrote a book. Some of you who are older might know this, that author. It later turned into a movie. It was called Please Don't Eat the Daisies. In this book, she is quoted as saying, if you can keep your head When all else around you is losing theirs, that means you don't have a good grasp on the situation. It is quite possible you don't have a good grasp of the situation. And so this is what this mother is thinking, that listen, this man doesn't understand what's going on. But we see what happened in the midst of the pandemonium is that the reason why he was calm is because there was a phone on the wall. No one noticed the phone on the wall. And so the man picked up the phone, made a call, and because he was able to talk to someone on the other line, he knew that help was as good as there. How good are you at waiting? When you are in a situation where you feel like you are stuck, where you feel like there is panic, when chaos is about to well up in you, how good are you at waiting? To put it another way, what do you do when there's a sizable gap between your current situation and pending relief? How good are you at waiting? You see, for many of us, patience by itself, to put it mildly, is a struggle. It's a struggle. And when it's coupled with lack of faith, and that lack of faith is coupled with a crisis, everything is compounded. Things get bad. You see, for some of us, patience is seen, as one person called it, a form of despair disguised as a virtue. And it is such. You know why? Because patience is really, watch this, it's a form of suffering. It's a form of suffering. There's an old clergyman, Thomas Fuller, who said long ago, he says, you know, all commend patience, but none can endure to suffer. Because suffering really includes what? Dying. Any volunteers for that? Any volunteers to die? And the reason why there's difficulty in enduring is because, watch this now, there's a weight that is produced in the weight. Hear what I'm saying. There is a W-E-I-G-H-T produced in the W-A-I-T. You see, what happens at that moment is that there's this sense that that which is most important to us is in imminent danger. That's what makes waiting hard. That's what makes it difficult. It could be your personal safety. It could be a financial situation where you need relief. It could be your health. It could be a relationship. I want to bail that thing out. I want to relieve the pressure of that thing, but here's the problem. We can't. We find that we are unable to do that. And so what happens? Fear, worry, anxiety all creep into that place. See, how do I wait for my prodigal son or my wayward daughter for them to turn around? How do I wait on that? How do I wait for God to transform the heart of my spouse? How do I wait? How do I wait when I'm in a work environment where my boss is he's a handful to deal with? Or I feel like he's incompetent. How do I wait? How do I wait on God to move? How do I wait when my health is in question? And I got what ifs swimming around in my mind. I can't get rid of it. What do I do? How do I wait? See, that is the W-E-I-G-H-T being produced in the W-A-I-T. It's coming and applying pressure at the moment. In that place, on that thing, pressure. And on the questions go, and the scenarios are endless. Well, if you feel like you are in God's waiting room today, like I said, this message might be a little self-serving. My family and I, we are waiting for God to move in our situation. And so if you're in God's waiting room today, I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. He's working on your behalf. And in the meantime, what he's doing is he is maturing your faith and your trust in him. This is what God is doing. He's working. So meet me, if you will, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. We'll pick up here. We'll consider the whole chapter. We won't read the entire chapter, but we'll give consideration to it. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. It says this: Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. And you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward them, toward the people. They said, What is this that we've done? That we've let the people of Israel go from serving us. Jump down to verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your people. This is your time. Father, your word is precious to us. So right now, God, would you break our hearts over your word over our hearts, so that we may hear you, your speaking. And so be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what's the first thing we see here? The first thing we see in this text is that you have to realize that you are right where God wants you to be. God has the nation, the people of Israel, he has his people exactly where they need to be. You see that obviously in the text. In fact, when you jump back to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, he says this: Now it came about when Pharaoh let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And then when you go to chapter 14, verse 1, you see exactly the spot, exactly the place where God has the people of Israel to camp out. I want you to camp out. No, not there. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to reroute you, and I'm going to bring you to this specific place. You ever find yourself, you're in this place and you're wondering, why am I here? How did I get here? The people of Israel, God is doing something unique. We'll unpack that a little later, but for now, just realize this: you are right where God wants you. People of Israel don't realize this at the moment, but they are right where God wants them, and God is doing this for a specific reason. What does he say in verse 4? He says, that I may be honored through Pharaoh. He repeats it again in verse 17, that I may be honored through Pharaoh. This is what God's going to do. What God is doing is that he is positioning his people, and not just his people, anyone who's around them, he is positioning them so that they could witness his glory. That's what that word honored means. It's so that he could witness the glory of God. Now, any one of you, when you're reading the Bible and over the years, you've probably have heard this, that when we talk about the glory of God, what we are talking about is his weightiness. The Hebrew word carries with it weight, glory, the heaviness. In other words, what God is saying is that through Pharaoh, I'm going to amount to myself weightiness. Some of you may be familiar with this term way back in the 70s, before my time. Disclaimer. But there were people who grew up in the 80s, particularly in urban areas. They would say this about someone in the neighborhood who had some, what we would say when I was growing up, some juice. They had clout. Like, you didn't cross them or mess with them, all right? Because you gonna have to deal with some repercussions if you did. Okay, what we used to say about them was, what they used to say was, oh man, that's a heavy brother right there. They weren't talking about his physical weight. No, that person came with a reputation. And if you cross them, you're going to have to deal with them. And so what God is saying to them in this text is, listen, I'm doing this for my glory. I'm amassing glory to myself. You know what this means? This means that God knew, hear me, that he knew exactly where they were, and in his sovereign providence has led them to that place, and based upon his relationship to them and his reputation, he's going to deliver them out of that place. That's a good word. In other words, what happens to them, whatever happens to them, God is shouldering the responsibility of their care. And you see, this is where, when you talked earlier about anxiety, it's because we want to get in that place. And God is saying, no, I can bear that burden for you. God is shouldering the responsibility. Now, I hear what you say. You say, that's great for Israel. Well, what about me? Let me tell you something. For those of us who are in Christ, we have the same promise. The same truth applies to us. God knows us. He knows your situation. Whatever it is you're going through, he knows. He's there. He's already there. He sees you. So one of God's names is El Rohi. He's the God who sees. So don't get it twisted. He knows. He knows exactly where you are. He knows your, some one person, your Sitzenleben, your situation in life. He is intimately aware of it. And now I hear you. You're saying, are you guaranteeing that God will deliver me? Yes. What I'm not guaranteeing is how he will deliver. I'm not saying that he's going to deliver in the way you think he will. Or I'm not saying that he will deliver in the time that you think he will. But this I know, God will deliver. Because he is a delivering God. That's who he is. I love what 2 Peter 2 and 9 says. I've been reading the book of 2 Peter, and he says this. He said, the Lord knows how to rescue his godly ones from trial. He knows how to do it. In fact, he knows when to do it. So whatever the situation you're in, God will deliver. You have to trust that. We have to rely on that. That's why we just sang, I'm trusting in the God of Jacob. I'm trusting in the God of Moses. Why? Because he's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever, he is the same. So I hear you, your other inquiry. But what if I got myself into this mess? What if I am the culprit? What if I am the one? I got myself here. You know, I love the words of Scripture. Because even in that situation, God's desire is still the same, that he will get glory out of it. That's why Romans 8:28, we quote it so often, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I looked up all, so did you. What does all mean? What does all mean? All. And I love what J.I. Packer says about this. He says, listen, God is not a God who merely restores, but takes up our mistakes. He takes up our follies into his plan for us, and he brings good out of them. That is a point of celebration, because if you live long enough, you know that you're going to make some mistakes. Some of us are just going through the museum of our minds right now, and we could see the places where we have made some grave errors. But I want you to know today that God has not forgotten you, that God has not canceled you out. A lot of times when people make mistakes nowadays, what happens? They go on the chopping block. They're being canceled. God doesn't do that. What he does is he takes up the follies of our past and he weaves it into a story for his glory. That's what I love about God. So we have to realize God has us right where he wants us, but this should help us do something too, to rest in the uniqueness of his person. To rest in the uniqueness of his person. There's a personal nature to God. But before we get there, there's a unique nature to God. Look at verse 4 again. God says this to Moses. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will be honored through him. So the Egyptians will know, watch this, that I am the Lord. Now, those of you who are Bible students, you've been around the word a while, you know that in the Old Testament, when we say capital L, capital O, capital R, and D, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's name, Yahweh. I've come to appreciate over the years the name of Yahweh. The name Yahweh, he says, I am, in other words, I am. That's what God tells Moses. That's what he's reinforcing here. He says, I am. That's God's proper name. He is communicating this over and over and over again throughout the book of Exodus. He's saying, I am. Now, that's an interesting way to describe oneself, I am. I love what the author and theologian Eugene Lowry, he says this about I am. He says, God gives us a noun, but he doesn't give us an adjective. What he argues is that a healthy noun doesn't need an adjective. In other words, God is saying, I am, as Robert Smith said, he said, I am a perpetual nowness. I am that I was, I am that I am, and I am what I will be. Now, I know that doesn't make for good grammar. I know that's not good oratory, but that is certainly solid theology. That God is, just as we sang and from Hebrews 13:8, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love the fact that we serve a God who is constant, that he is the same, that we can rely upon him. This is what God is saying in the uniqueness of his person, that he is in a category all by himself. There's no comparison. You see, when you're describing, you need something in that category to be juxtaposed so that you can compare it to. There's nothing like God. The Bible says that we know that there's no one like our God. He is unique and in a category all by himself. And so we have to rest in the uniqueness of his personhood. But not only that, not just his uniqueness, but he is also personal. Oh, I love this. This is what I've really come to appreciate about the name Yahweh. God is personal. He says this, if you will flip back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, when God is with Moses, in Exodus 6, verse 3, he said, I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. Watch this. But by my name, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, I did not make myself known to them.
In other words, they know who I am, but they don't know me like this. They don't know me in this God who, this is the way I describe it, he's the God who rolls up his sleeves and who is personally invested in your situation. Whatever challenge you find yourself in, there is God being what he was, what he is, and what he will be. The perpetual nowness, as the psalmist David said, the ever-present help in the time of trouble. That is who God is. So he is both unique, but he is also personal. He's personal. And so God introduces this idea of himself to Moses, but it didn't just begin there. It began in chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, what happens? God says to Moses, listen, I want you, Moses, to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses said, God, that's a good idea, but who am I? God says, listen, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, who am I? Who are you? The question is, who am I? He says, tell him that I am who I am, sent you. Now, Moses says, okay, so he obeys God. He goes, and what happens? What happens in Exodus chapter 5? In Exodus chapter 5, Moses appears to Pharaoh and says, the I am said to let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is I am? I don't know this God that you're talking about. And so sets the tension in the text. This is the subplot of the book of Exodus. You have a prideful, brazen, little K king, Pharaoh, who wants to go up against the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. That's what I love about the song Todd Delaney that he wrote. He says, who will stand against the Lord? No one can, no one will. Because this is who God is. He is God of gods, he is King of kings, he is Lord of lords. And so Pharaoh challenges that. Can I tell you why that's important? The reason why that's important is because there will be situations in your life that will challenge who the great I am is in your life. And it will challenge who you are in relationship to the great I am. You might be finding yourself in an impossible situation and God is saying, listen, I am the great I am. I can work in that. There may be people who set themselves up against you in your life that you might think, oh my gosh, they got the final say. No, God has the final say. God is the great I am. He is the one who is working and he is the one who is all powerful working on our behalf. That's why this is important to know. And so this is what is mounting here. So we have to rest in the unique person of God. We have to realize we're right where God wants us. But watch this. We have to rely on the power of God. We have to rely on the power of God. Please, please, please do not miss what is happening in this text. All these years I've read the book of Exodus and since kindergarten have read this story over and over again. And this new truth just kind of pops out from the just leaps off the pages of scripture that we have to rely on God's power. Why? Because what is happening in the text is that there is a mounting of power. Watch what happens. This is what it says in Exodus 14, verse 7. Now, this puny K, little K, King Pharaoh is bringing all his chariots. He's bringing all 600 of them. God says, okay, you're mounting up your power. Now I'm going to mount up mine. Now, please don't miss this. This is where the story really gets good. You look at verse 6 through 10, And what happens? Pharaoh's mounting up his power. God, again, tells them where to go. Now, anytime in the Bible, we see locations, particularly when they're repeated, this is a good thing to take notice of. God tells them in verse 1 and in verse 9, listen, I want you to camp in front of Baal Zephon. Now, what is the significance of Baal Zephon? Baal Zephon is a location, it's a mountain, and it's a place where the Canaanite gods worshiped. In fact, it is believed that the name in fact means Lord of the North. So anytime you see Baal, you know it's not a good thing, right? We know that. Baal, that's not good, right? But Baal Zephon, it's the Lord of the North. And so God tells his people, camp out right there. Baal Zephon is also, he is believed to have led the pantheon of Canaanite gods. So all of those gods that Moses was challenging, this is headquarters. So don't miss it. What's happening is God says, don't get involved in the physical battle. I'm taking you over here where there's a spiritual battle, where you will see my glory, where you will see my person, that I am God. So he takes them to the headquarters. So he is the God, by the way, too, of the storm and the sea. So what is happening here? Israel is on their way out of Egypt, and now they have the enemy behind them, mountains before them, and the Red Sea in front of them. Now, I don't blame them. They are scared. As we say in our neighborhood, they're scared. They're just scared. That's what the Bible says. They became very frightened. You see, God wants us to see the situation. He wants us to acknowledge it. But listen, don't let that overwhelm you. Remember who he is. Remember what he has done. In fact, one of the things that he does here in verse 19 is that he now becomes not just their guide, but now he moves to the back and becomes their protector. That's the type of God that he is, and he's showing himself to be God in the midst of their situation. So God is, he's now mounting up his power. And what does he do? He tells Moses, listen. He tells them, listen, you need to submit and obey to what I'm telling you to do. Now again, they're in a situation where, man, I would be scared too. I don't blame them. But he's telling him, listen, submit and obey. These instructions might seem to you to be out of the ordinary. They may seem to you to be inexplicable. But God is telling him something specific here. He tells him, why are you crying out to me? Isn't that strange? I mean, enemy behind, mountains before, by the side, and the sea in front of you, and you're telling me, why are you crying out to me? God, don't you see the situation we're in? How can you say that? God has said, hey, listen, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Go forward. You know, oftentimes, we are looking for God to do something in our lives. We are looking, a lot of times the question is, God, what is your will for my life? Right? Some of you in college, younger people, even some of us who are older, we're like, God, what is it that you want me to do? And we are looking for that big thing. Right? We're looking for that big thing. God, what's that big thing you want me to do? God says, do the next thing. This is why we need to stay in touch with the Spirit. Do the next thing. It may not seem logical. Do the next thing. See, when you do the next thing, you might think it's a small thing. But if you do the next thing, you might find out it's a big thing. And then when you look back, you find out, man, that was the best thing. And this is what the children of Israel do. What Moses does, he stretches out his rod and God now displays his power. Yeah, you got the Lord of the north, but what does God do? He sends an east wind. He sends an east wind their way to let them know that, no, that God is not in control. I am. I'm in control of this. I'm the one who is fighting for my people. He's the one who's displaying his power before the children of Israel. So we got to know that God, he has us right where he wants us. But we have to rest in his person, in the uniqueness of his person. Rely on his power and watch how God now delivers. Watch how he delivers. God, we have to trust God to deliver. Look how he delivers. Verse 24 and verse 25 says this of Exodus chapter 14. It says, and it came about in the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army, the Egyptians, through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, making it difficult to drive. Now they got the memo. God's fighting for them. God is fighting on their behalf. You see how God fights? God fights personally for you. This is what I love about Yahweh. The God who gets involved in our situation, whatever situation you're in, know that God sees you there. He is fighting for you. He's fighting on your behalf, but not only is he fighting personally, but I love this, he delivers completely. He delivers completely. Look at verse 31. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Don't miss what happened in this book. How does the book of Exodus open up? Pharaoh is throwing babies into the water. God says, you throwing babies into the water? You coming against my people? I got one better for you. I'm going to take one and draw him out the water. By the way, that's what Moses means, drawn from the water. So God says, I'm going to take one and draw him out of the water. And what he's going to do, I'm going to raise him up in your house. And he's going to grow up to be a deliverer of my people. He's going to deliver them out of Egypt. He's going to take them to the place that I have designated for them. You think that you've got them hemmed in. God says, they're not hemmed in. You're the one who's hemmed in. And so what God does is he takes the baby that grew up into a man who's the leader, who he took out of the water, and leads the children of Israel through the water. And then what happens is the water drowns Pharaoh, who, by the way, is the son of the Pharaoh who was throwing babies in the water. Now, if that is not complete annihilation and deliverance from an almighty God, I don't know what is. But this is the God we serve. God, when he delivers personally. He fights on our behalf. And when he fights on our behalf, he does it not just personally, but he does it completely. And that's why we can trust him. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what your trial is. I don't know what you're trusting God for. But understand this. God has you right where he wants you. But you got to rest in his person. He is unique. He is the great I am. Please do not forget that. Like I said, this message is a little self-serving. We're looking for a house. You all know the housing market. And I keep saying, I have to, you see, the nation of Israel in this text, they were complaining, God, you brought us out here. Why you brought us out here to die? You don't see there's brains in Egypt? One of my points I was going to mention was sometimes we just need to shut up and pray. Shut up and pray. Stop complaining. And I always have to remind myself that, yes, God has us in this place, but he has us exactly where he wants us. Why? So he can just demonstrate his power. And God will deliver. Trust him. He will deliver. Sickness, yes, God will deliver. I don't know how, I don't know when. It may not come like how you think, but God will deliver. God, I need the heart of my loved one to change. God will deliver. He'll change. He'll change it in time. And by the way, this is part of the suffering and the maturing that we talked about. He'll do that at times to bring us to a place where we can ultimately depend upon him, because he is the great I am. So if you're here today, time is gone, right? If you're here today, you're in a place where you need God to move. That song that we sang, oh God, oh God, I need you. I need you now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to offer this prayer for us. And in a moment, you'll have an opportunity to pray with our prayer leaders who come forward. Don't be ashamed about that. Come down and pray. Join with your brothers and sisters. Say, hey, you know what? I'm in a situation where I just need God to move. That might be you today, but you know what? This message for you, you're like, I'm not going through anything right now. Well, just put it in your back pocket. You live long enough, you'll go through a situation where you're going to need God to move. And if you're in a situation where you're like, oh, God, thank you for delivering me. I just got out of that thing. Hey, you have reason to praise. But for those of you who are going through right now, I just pray that God, that you will remember who God is. But if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the only deliverance you need right now is from a life of sin. You right now are apart from God. You don't have a relationship with him. You are a stranger and an alien to him. But he offers his son, Jesus Christ, to you for the forgiveness of sins. And all you need to do is come to him. Tell him, God, I don't want to be a little K king no more. This is not going well for me. I need you to be God in my life. I want to give you control. And if you will repent and turn away from your life of sin and come to him, he says, I will save you. If that's you today, you just need to pray a prayer. Just say, Lord, I'm giving you my heart and giving you my life. Take it. I want to be your child. I repent of sin, I'm turning away, and I'm coming to you. I thank you for Jesus and his love and for him dying on the cross for my sins. So receive me now. And if you've prayed a prayer like that or something like that, hey, would you let us know when they come up here? Just let us know. We want to know that. We want to pray with you. We want to rejoice with you. So let's look to the Lord now. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of who you are. Thank you that you are a great God, the one who goes before us. You battle for us. You are the Almighty God. You are the great I am. Help us to remember that, whatever situation we go through. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.